Morning, we're continuing our series from the Gospel of John, where we see Jesus interact with various individuals. And this morning we consider the encounter with Nicodemus. We'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 23, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 21. John 2:23. Let's hear the word of God. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. We'll end our reading there this morning. Beloved, as we begin this morning, I want you to meet a young person. He or she is, let's say, 17 years old. Their parents have brought them up in church. They were baptized very early. They've come to service regularly. And if they think back on their lives, they can't remember the first time they sang. They can't remember the first time they prayed. They can't remember the first time they read their Bible. It's been a part of who they were They've always done that. They've gone to Sunday school from the first moment they could. They've memorized as many verses as anyone else in the class. They rarely missed catechism. They did most of their homework most of the time. Even outside of church, throughout the week, they stood for all the right things. They never used foul language. They were modest. They were kind. They were respectful. They worked hard. They cared about the Bible. They read it. They even studied it. In public, they said all the right things. They would say they were Christians. They would say that being different than most other people was important. Caring about the issues was necessary. Caring about abortion was urgent. If they'd ever have a discussion with the pastor or the elders, they would always say all the right things. And they realized not everybody measured up to their standards. And they thought that was a good thing. It made them better. Proud. This was me. This was some of you. This is still some of you. We were, or are, like Nicodemus. We don't realize that immediately, because Nicodemus, we read, was a man of the Pharisees, and we tend to think that the Pharisees were hypocrites. But we need to understand that the Pharisees were the most respected people of their day. They were thought highly of. John tells us in 3 verse 1, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the elders, we might say. He sat on the council. He was a covenant member who was seen highly. And we read in John 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. This might only be a time issue, chronological issue. But light and darkness mean so much to John, the author of this gospel. It's likely that John's saying a lot more here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in a time of spiritual darkness. And maybe Nicodemus comes to Jesus during the night because he's afraid of being seen as friends with Jesus. But John records this Pharisee does come to Jesus. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus to tell Jesus something. Notice in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. In other words, good teacher. Even though others won't recognize you, I will acknowledge that you are a good teacher. And unless we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And what's Nicodemus doing? He's coming to Jesus and he's telling Jesus the right things. Almost in a patronizing way. I'm a ruler. I'm a Pharisee. I sit on the council, and as I come to Jesus, I'm going to tell him, you're a good teacher. I believe you have authority and power. I believe God is with you. Those miracles you've done are impressive. What you've shown is consistent with my own ideas of who God is. And Nicodemus, in a sense, comes to Jesus and says, well done. You put it all together. Nicodemus is someone who seems to have it all together. He's successful, he's disciplined, he's moral, he's religious, he's yes, open to new ideas like Jesus. And he even has a desire to get closer to Jesus. But his desire is driven by this self-satisfaction. He's smug. And Jesus is not impressed. He's not impressed. We could understand this passage as Nicodemus coming to Jesus. But I want us to turn it around really and see how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. And really, how Jesus addresses everyone brought up in the church. Jesus answered Nicodemus. He doesn't turn him away. He answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Jesus begins immediately by addressing the fundamental need. Nicodemus comes with accolades and praise, and Jesus responds with the blunt truth that Nicodemus is missing. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus takes this born again language and say, "How? How can a man be born when he is old? How is this possible? How can a grown man fit inside his mother again and be born for a second time? It's not possible." But Jesus isn't fazed by the question or the rebuttal either. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, what Jesus is saying is that this point of being born again is not physical, Nicodemus. It's spiritual. You need a change of heart. You need a change of will. You need a change of character. And Jesus describes it as happening of being born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit points back to the Old Testament. Most probably, the prophet Ezekiel, where God promised, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and I will put my Spirit within you." And Jesus is saying, unless God sprinkles that water on you and unless God puts His Spirit within you, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You see, this sprinkling of water, this putting the Spirit in, is the beginning of spiritual life. Not fake spirituality like Nicodemus had, but life within. And being born again then is realizing for the first time that you have spiritual life because God has put that in you. And yes, we can just break this apart and say there's a beginning and there's development and there's moments of self-realization, what God's done for you. But you see, unless you are born again, unless you have been made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And how does it all happen? Well, this is the sovereign work of God. Jesus says this in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes and you do not hear the sound of it." You could say the Spirit blows where it wishes, you cannot hear the sound of it. But you realize it's there. Right? It's like the wind. You can't package it. You can't grasp it. But you realize it's there. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There are effects to being born again. And you can't see it happen, but you realize it's happening. Because when the Spirit blows, it changes you and it changes your heart and it makes you see things like truth and righteousness and understand new priorities. It gives you a humility before God. It makes you appreciate new things like the Word of God. And desiring to live in a way that pleases and honors God. And you can't fix yourself up to this point so that this being born again is not necessary. You can't say, "Well, I've received so many accolades that I don't need to be born again." And you can't make yourself born again. You can't give the Spirit to yourself so you're born again. You can't give the gifts to yourself so you're born again. You can't fake it. It's God's work. And it's your most fundamental need. And you put this into the light of Nicodemus coming to Jesus with his "I know it already" attitude. And Jesus says, "No, you don't know it. You've missed it. Do not marvel. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again." There's something important in the details here. Jesus is addressing Nicodemus. And he says, "Don't marvel that I'm saying this to you, singularly, personally. I'm saying this to you, Nicodemus. But what I'm saying is, you all need to be born again." You see, it's addressed to Nicodemus singularly, but Jesus isn't just saying this to Nicodemus and nobody else. He's saying this to Nicodemus and everybody else. You all need to be born again. This is every person's fundamental need, and it doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee or not a Pharisee. Even if you've never thought of this before, even if you think you don't need this, even if you don't believe this, it's true. You need to be born again. And you see, then you can be a Pharisee, and you can be a ruler of the Jews, and you can be an elder, and you can be a covenant child, and you can say, "Well, I grew up in the church. I've been here for 30 years. You need to be born again. And you might wonder what then the advantage is of being born into the church. And it's a good question, because we do highlight that on occasion. But the advantage is not automatic salvation. You need to be born again. The advantage is, as Paul says in Romans 3, to you were committed the sayings of God. You heard the Word. You grew up with the Word. You grew up with the truth. You grew up hearing the promises. That is your advantage. But you still need to have the Spirit work this illumination in your life so that the Word and those promises become real and alive to you. In other words, just because you grew up in the church, it doesn't mean you're good. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you have everything in order. There are many people who hear the good news of the gospel who still prefer deceptive words of the evil one. There's those who sit in church pews who would love to go or be anywhere else. There's those who've memorized the Apostles' Creed who do not believe in God the Father Almighty. There are those who say they're Christians who do not love Jesus Christ. You see, all the religious activity can't hide that from Jesus. He addresses the fundamental need. And secondly, he addresses the hidden ignorance. Nicodemus still can't believe it. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus maybe can't believe it because of himself. Maybe he can't believe it because he's never heard it. Maybe he can't believe it because he's never thought of it himself. Maybe he still can't get his mind around the born-again language. How can these things be? But Jesus pulls back the curtain on Nicodemus' ignorance, in a sense, and he says to him, "Are you the teacher? And you do not know these things? You were the instructor in Israel, and you don't even know the basics? Do you not realize what the prophets of the Old Testament were speaking of? Have you never read Ezekiel 36 or 37? Have you never read Deuteronomy 30 or Jeremiah 31? Are you the knowledgeable Pharisee who had all this experience. And you missed what God was saying through the prophets. You were a teacher, and you did not even see what the Word was saying about the greatest need. Did you think that you had spiritual life just because you knew some things? Were you a Pharisee just to appease your own conscience? Even though you were rejecting the true source of spiritual life? You should know better. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Today, born again, the words have become religious cliche. And some people just chalk it up to an experience. I need this experience that I can look back on, and it's something they strive for, and then once they think they have it, they just continue on their way. It results in no change. That's not what Jesus is promoting here. See, today, being born again means I think I'm good. I can continue on. Richard Phillips says it this way: when it comes to things such as sexual sin, conduct in marriage, their use of time and money, their life ambitions, the great many so-called born-again people are no different than non-Christians. And it's a problem. Because according to the Bible, if we have not been changed, we have not been born again, regardless of any spiritual experience we think we might have had. You see, being born again is not just an emotional experience. We can't just think, oh, I had a momentary spiritual high. That must mean I'm born again. No. Jesus is saying, you have to understand it in light of the whole Word. That's why Jesus was not impressed even with the people in chapter 2 necessarily. You go back to where we began reading in chapter 2, 23. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast. Many believed on Him when they saw the signs which He did. Right? They were excited because they saw the miracles and, wow, this is a great moment. This is going to define my life. But Jesus did not commit Himself to those who only believed in His name because they saw the signs. Because He knew all men and He knew what was inside of men. And what's inside? It's ignorance. Like many, like Nicodemus, trying to save themselves, trying to be their own savior. They go to God saying things that are nice about Jesus, but they've neglected the Word. They want to be spiritual but not religious. And they don't realize that the Word calls us to worship Him and serve Him in public. And they might think, well, I'm a decent person already. And they don't realize God's Word calls them out as sinners in need of desperate help and salvation. You see, then we can't just be good church members and never see our need. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, as he asked, how can these things be? Jesus is saying, you need to see the Word as it's coming to you. The whole Old Testament is pointing towards this, speaking of this. But you need to see what the Old Testament is saying is, you have a need, a spiritual need, because you are spiritually dead without this water and without the Spirit. You need new life given to you. And if you don't remember that the Old Testament is saying this, remember Moses. Verse 14 points back to the Old Testament again, this time to Numbers 21, where The people around Moses were dying from poisonous snakes. And the people asked Moses to pray to God to save them. Moses was told to make a bronze serpent on a pole and lift up that pole, and everyone who looked on that sign would live. And now Jesus tells Nicodemus, that's your need. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, the Son of Man doesn't need to be just lifted up with proud, exalting words of Pharisees. That's not the lifting up that Jesus needs. No, Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross as the answer to the needs of all people. Because there's still people dying in sin. There's people dying because of sin. There's people dying in sin. There's people dying through a life of sin. And they need help. They need hope. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, the rebuke to Nicodemus then is, don't come to Jesus saying, I think you're a good teacher. Come to Jesus saying, I need you. In other words, I have this need that only the one who God has sent to be lifted up can save me from. Because otherwise I'm going to perish. And if I am to have hope and life, I need Jesus Christ. And I come to Him then, not as someone who's, yes, in my good books, as it were, but as my Savior. See, God's been clear throughout His Word. His Son, Jesus Christ, has come to provide salvation. And Jesus, as He comes to earth, is clear about His need for new birth, spiritual birth, so that eyes would be opened to see that Jesus is come for this purpose. And if Nicodemus can't understand the things that are clear and that the whole Bible are pointing to, how will he be able to understand greater, more complex things? You see, Jesus is clear to us this morning of what our priorities should be as well. Spiritual reality that the Word points us to. We all have degrees of ignorance, and we all come sometimes with that ignorance clouding our eyes. But what we need to learn and what Jesus is confronting us with this morning is, you need to see your greatest need is me as your Savior. Yes, God is in heaven. He is on the throne. And He sees all sinners who are opposed to Him. And you need to repent then of sin and rebellion against Him. Admit you need this Spirit and ask God to receive you for Jesus' sake. He's the one who's come that my sins might be forgiven. And I might have eternal life. And just put this in the themes of John. He is the light that breaks the darkness of my heart. He's the truth of God that shatters my ignorance. It's true for those who've never heard of Jesus before, and it's true for those who grew up in the church. Thinking they heard it all before, they've been taught it well. But don't think that God is pleased with your misplaced pride. Jesus challenges Nicodemus to the core issue. Don't presume you're going to get to heaven. And listen before you speak. Because the Savior says you need to be born again. To call back to the revealed truth and to the revealed hope. Because light's only light if the darkness is admitted. or recognized. Help is only help if the fundamental need is recognized. Truth is only valuable if ignorance is no longer ignored. Hope is only appreciated if the real trouble is real and ugly. And you see, once we realize our need is real and our trouble is ugly, the hope comes out, doesn't it? Because the real trouble is not people who aren't Pharisees. It's not the other people who do or don't see us go to Jesus in the middle of the night. The real trouble is not people recognizing us for what we were doing. The real trouble is a heart of sin. And in this case, it's a heart of pride. And the real trouble for us then is hearts that continue to spew out poisons of sin and spread the impact of sin. And when we realize that lives within us and we need to be born again and we need to have hope, the answer is given to us. And God addresses us this morning then with hope for everyone who knows their need, their ignorance, and the trouble that they're in. Your hope is God's gift. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the best news. It's only good news if you know you need it. God so loved the world, Nicodemus. God so loved the world, Brentford. He loved the human race, creation, even though it was in rebellion against Him. He loved it, so He gave His Son, not just to His family and friends, not just to Joseph and Mary and those closest to them, but He gave His Son so that those in the world, both Jew and Gentile, strangers and outcasts and enemies, might know life. That's your hope this morning. Some have said, well, God loved the world and presumed Jesus died for everyone. But the rest of the text clears that up. It's not in contradiction with Jesus' statement about being born again. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Your hope is in God's gift. Your hope is in God's goodness. Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. His purpose was not to make things worse for people, Nicodemus. He doesn't come to say, you're done, you're going to miss out now. No, He's come to make it better. But you have to realize this is your fundamental need. But He has come that you might have life. He will bring redemption. He will make restoration known. He didn't send His Son to condemn you, but that through Him you might be saved. Your hope then is in God's gathering. It's God's gift to the world, God's goodness to the world, but also God's gathering those who do believe. He who believes in Him is not condemned, even though he knows he deserves to be. But you see, God knows who believes and God knows who doesn't. And everyone who believes is not condemned. But continue reading. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And some would say this condemnation means that God's not good, nor is his gift really a gift. Because how could a good God say, you must do this, you must believe in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't a good God provide many ways to life, a multiplicity of salvation options, so that I could pick one that suits me? Right then, Nicodemus could be a Pharisee because he could say, well, being a Pharisee is my way back to God. Being a church member, a good church member, is my way back to God. No, he who believes. You see, it's not narrow-minded. There is one way. But as R.C. Sproul explains, the question is not, why is there only one way? The question is, why is there even one way? The answer to that question is that God loved the world enough to create that way. But he never said we could ignore the way he has provided. You see, we need to see his love in this, that there is a way. God has sent his Son that those who believe might have life. And as Jesus comes on earth and he interacts with people, he calls disciples to follow him. But those who think they're already following him and don't need him, he says to them, you need to be born again. Don't be proud. Don't think of yourself as a good moral person who's immersed themselves in religion and therefore is okay. No, Jesus comes really and he confronts you to this point. Either you believe in God's way, or you do not. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no third option. You either believe that God sent his Son into the world that everyone who believes might have life, or you do not. And Jesus exposes hearts in ignorance, but he doesn't close the door on Nicodemus. You need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the simplicity of the gospel then. Regardless of who we are, whether it's the first time we've heard it, or whether we're people who for decades have got bogged down in church debates and semantics and issues and politics, this is the good news. And the good news is that there's forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must believe the revealed word. You must look to Jesus to save you from your sins. You see, we can't be chronological snobs and think we're way past this today. This was for Nicodemus 2,000 years ago. What Nicodemus needed, we need. What John's audience needed, we need. God says the human heart's always the same. So don't be so self-satisfied that you think you don't need it. And don't come to worship then to give God things. You don't come to tell God something about himself necessarily. You don't come to show God that you're pretty good. You don't come to prove covenant blessings to yourself. You don't come just to have a momentary spiritual high. We must come to Jesus to admit our fundamental need, to admit our hidden ignorance, and to confess that our necessary hope is outside of ourselves in Him. And you see, this then isn't just well-known verses. It's not theology. This needs to become life. I have a need. I'm ignorant. And Jesus is my hope. Was Nicodemus born again? We never read of him responding to Jesus, do we? He asks questions. Jesus gives long paragraph answers. And we never read that Jesus, or that Nicodemus said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." The truth, in a sense, just hangs there. But we didn't read more of Nicodemus. In John 7, he cautions the rest of the Pharisees to not dismiss Jesus too quickly. In John 19, he joins Joseph in burying the body of Jesus. And maybe his deeds say more. Maybe John left it out on purpose so that we would have to deal with this ourselves this morning. God saying to us, "Do you believe?" How will you ever know if you're born again and if you've believed? How do you respond to the knowledge of Jesus? Well, let's go back to the last two verses we read. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You see, we may not be able to point to the born again moment, but your deeds will be known. We pray. Let's pray. The Spirit would work so strongly among us that every single one here in our families would know this life and this hope.